Okay, if you'll open your Bible this evening to Psalm 119, we start this evening, verse 73 through verse 80, we have 8 verses, and this is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's what they call an acrostic psalm, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses in each one. 176 verses. And tonight we have what is called Yod. It's pronounced Yod file. Now, I'm going to try to go slow with these 8 verses because there's a tremendous principle here. This is what we would call in Psalm 119 an ambulatory church. Ambulatory means moving, motion. The word church is ecclesia. And when you reuse the word church as far as the Greek language is concerned, the emphasis is not on a building as most people think. This word means assembly. Every time you see the word church, automatically your mind goes to a building. But the scriptures talk about church as an assembly, not the building. And a church or an assembly is an assembly of believers gathered together. The principle not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. In fact, the word assembling is churching together. Now Israel was called in Acts, a church in the wilderness. Well, you know the church age didn't start till Pentecost, but that always also means an assembly in the wilderness. Now, we know that the early church met in funeral homes, and the early church met in catacombs. A lot of scriptures talk about churches starting in homes, in fields, and so forth. Now, in Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, we have a church, I wanted to say on the move, or on the march, because this group of people are going from Jerusalem to Babylon in captivity. Now, they're believers, and so it's an ambulatory church or assembly. And Jerusalem here has been sacked, and it's in ruins, and the temple is destroyed. And the believers are being taken captive to Babylon. And so they're under dispersion. And so we can say, as it were, they're carrying their temple with them. Whatever they learned in the temple where the word was taught, they're carrying it with them because the temple no longer exists. They're under fifth cycle of discipline. Now, there's still a church and assembly as far as the principle is concerned, because it says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Now, these people are all chained together. They're more or less together, whether they like it or not. Now, this particular verse 73 through 80, is made up of a bunch of believers, which we could constitute as a congregation, and someone there is a pastor who's teaching them the word. One pastor, and a lot of people who are believers going from Jerusalem to Babylon under the fifth cycle of discipline. These 8 verses, which is the Yod file, the old file represents, in the language, a hand. That's what it represents. And this means that this assembly, this church, this pastor, and these believers are in the Lord's hands. And the pastor and the congregation have protection and security of being in the Lord's hands, even though they're in slavery under the fifth cycle of discipline going to Babylon. Now, in verse 74 and 79, the congregation is mentioned. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. That's the pastor talking to the Lord and saying that the believers will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Then verse 39 says, let those that fear thee, that's also believers who are occupied with Christ, turn unto me. See, he's teaching them the word. And those that have known thy testimonies. So verse 74 and 79 give you the principle of the congregation they're mentioned. And the word fear thee in verse 74 and 79 refer to the congregation. Verse 73, 75, 6, 7, 8, and 80 are all talking about the pastor, or the one who's communicating the word to these believers. Verse 73 says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. In verse 75, he says, I know that thou art faithful and righteous. Verse 76 is, let thy merciful kindness come unto me and be my comfort. In verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for I delight in thy word. Verse 78, I will meditate in thy precepts. Let my soul be equipped, verse 80, that I may not be confused. So you have two verses about the congregation, and the other six are about the pastor who's communicating the word. So I want you to see how this will orient to every local church, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or a pastor, or someone who communicates the word of God. So I've entitled this A Life, A Day in the Life of a Pastor. Now, tonight we're studying the Job file, and the letter is spelled out for us, and it's a Hebrew word for hand. And the hand here is written in connection with the Lord. And it's one of the great illustrations of the word of God, and this is the Job file. Now, once again, we're studying the story of the writer of this psalm, is a young man who was taken prisoner by the Chaldeans, along with many thousands of others. He's now on the march from the ruins of Jerusalem to the city of Babylon, the capital of the empire. The soldiers, Chaldeans, are accompanying the prisoners. And they're the most brutal type of soldiers, the Chaldeans. They're enjoying the exhilaration of victory by overthrowing Israel, Jerusalem, and sacking the temple. And the prisoners are at their mercy on this long march from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they're not very merciful, these Chaldeans. This is one of those horrible disasters which often occurs in history, when the military are allowed to extend their brutality, as in this case. Side issue, which is prominent with Mongolians and Orientals. Therefore, we see in this passage the most awful tragedies occurring on this march. And the writer, who's going to communicate the word, is one of the victims of these tragedies. He's a young man. His father was a high priest in Jerusalem. His elder brother would be the priest of the captivity, and his nephew will be the high priest who will return to the land with Zerubbabel, and his name will be Joshua. And together they will have a part in the rebuilding of the temple when they come out of the Babylonian captivity. Now we start in verse 73 with one of the characteristics of God to give us a principle. And now verse 73 is talking about this young man who's teaching the word of God to this long line of captives who are believers who are marching from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he says, thy hand, that's the word, letter Yod. Now this refers to the hand of the Lord. Generally speaking in Scripture, the hand of God is used in many ways. One way it's used is to show his power. Another way it's used is to show his plan. Another way it's used is to show the wonderful security which he supplies. Now, for example, one of the illustrations of the hand of the Lord is found in Psalm 19:1 compared with Colossians 1:16. Because there the hand of the Lord is speaking about Jesus Christ, and speaking about the hand of the Lord as the one who created everything. In other words, he uses hand in creation. The hands of the Lord are also mentioned when it comes to the cross in Psalm 22:16, in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. In that passage, the hands of the Lord are nailed to the cross. So the hands of the Creator, then, are also the hands of the Savior. They're used in different ways. Question: how can a creature nail the hands of his Creator to the cross? Answer? Third way, the hands of Christ are also the hands of eternal security. John 10:28. Psalm 37:24. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. The hand of the Lord and the grace of God for the Christian way of life are described in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, which is really a title for the Christian way of life, that he may exalt you in time. That's the grace of life. So many times throughout Scripture, the hand of the Lord is used, which is ascribing to God something that he doesn't have, like hands, so you can understand it. It's called an anthropomorphism. And it shows God's power, God's ability, and God executing his plan of the concept of grace, and it's ascribed in terms of hands. Now here we have, in our first verse, 73, thy hands. Now we have the beginning of this wonderful part of a file, and we can talk about it as powerful, as power, as security, or as part of his plan. All those would fit into this particular section. Now, I think that we can use this Yod file as the turning point in this believing group's life at this point. Up to this point, we have seen, all through this acrostic psalm, the various activities along this march, the disasters. We've seen the tragedies, the heartaches, the frustrations, the concept of the helplessness of the prisoners, including the writer of this psalm. Now, in this particular verse, there's a turning point. And you'll see it in the expression of the one who's communicating the word, as it were, the pastor, and those who respond to it. Finally, we come now to where there's a turn in the tide. He says, thy hands. And this is a turn in the tide, which is the result of the intake and the application of the Word of God. In other words, those who began to survive on this march, those who began to survive these terrible things, they began to remember points found in the Word of God which they learned in their home. Or they began to learn part of the Word which they heard from the one who is teaching them, who is the writer of this passage. And at this particular point in the Yod file, we have the writer looking back over the years and recalling, as it were, his first Bible class. His Bible class was based upon a most unusual activity. There is a sense here in which he has a captive audience. See, they can't go anywhere. They're in chains. He's chained to them. They're all marching together from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so he's got a captive audience. And there's a sense in which he has this unusual situation. He has he was a captive himself, chained, and he was with a group of people who were also chained. And many of them couldn't stand all these pressures one way or another because of fright or hysteria, or maybe some of them gave up, whatever it was. And so we have in this particular section people walking along, chained together. And the next day they wake up, And the next person who was chained to them is possibly dead. So eventually we have a chain gang made up of people all chained together. And they're actually marching along with this writer. And he begins to pass on bits of doctrine to the person behind him or the person in front of him. So he finds himself with this ambulatory Bible class because he knows the Word of God. And he studied the Word of God. And he's aware of various principles, and these things he calls to mind. As the night afterwards, he suffered from the abuses of these soldiers. And so he says in this Job file, "Thy hands have made me." Now, we have an interesting thing here because the words made are all different in the Hebrew word Bible, and the word is asan. And it doesn't mean to create something out of nothing because that would be bara. So he doesn't use that one. But he uses this word when he says, "Thy hands have made me," which means to make something out of something. And the writer is referring to himself. He's talking about himself in this verse. He's not talking about the people. He's talking about himself as a communicator of the word. And he's talking about himself. He's referring to the Lord as a potter, just like Jeremiah did. The Lord is a potter, and he's molding the writer of this particular passage. And it means not only to make something out of existing materials, but it's a reference to the writer who was previously described in verse 67 as wandering or going astray from the word. So he was a carnal believer. He was possibly indifferent to the word, verse 67. Sort of merrily going on his way, and then all of a sudden catastrophe hit this pastor, this communicator. And now he begins to realize something. That if he's going to survive, if his soul is going to be stabilized, if he's going to remain intact, if his life is going to count for the Lord, then he must begin to use some of the doctrines which he has learned. And he has to recall in the mind many of the lessons and the classes of the past. You know, it's an important situation not only for communicators, but every believer too. I guess communicators more than others, because if you're teaching, you have to keep on recalling these principles so that you don't make a statement and leave out one of the facets of a doctrine. And when situations occur, why, you're going to have to recall some information that you've learned in the past. So consequently, what he's saying in effect, that the reason why he's intact right here in verse 73, the reason why his soul is still stabilized is because out of existing materials, he has been fashioned. He's been fashioned out of the materials of doctrines. In other words, you are what you think. And doctrine adorns you, and doctrine fashions you. So here we have, once again, this person who has survived so many disasters. In the human spirit, there is doctrine. He didn't recall it at one time because in verse 67 he was wandering. But gradually, through the word that we have studied, Lamad, these things came to home to him. He began to apply to the facets of his soul the word which he knew. In other words, out of fellowship, he was wandering. He couldn't apply anything. When catastrophe hit, he got back into fellowship, was able to apply the things that he's learned before. And so he begins to apply them, with the result that he's stabilizing his own soul. And then once he begins to stabilize his own soul, then he's able to teach other people on this march. Probably for the first time, the writer of this or this communicator of the word realized he had something comparable to the gift of teaching. It's really interesting. I don't know how it is with other people, but I never realized that until a couple years ago. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. But then I realized after a while, not because of a plot or something like that, I just realized it because I had this fantastic, tenacious desire to always want to study. And I could not but study. That's the only thing I want to do. And so I realized that it must be in order to teach it. Otherwise, I wouldn't have that desire. So he began to tell people in front of him in the line, and people behind him, these various doctrines. So in this file, we actually have an ambulatory Bible class. And they walk along. And the writer of this particular passage begins to teach those around him. And in these Bible classes, as these things are disseminated to others, and as this information is passed down the line, gradually we have a number of people having the same experience as the writer. They become stabilized in their soul. We know this because he says, they that fear thee. And fear means occupation with Christ. So we know that they got to the point where they were occupied with Christ. So they began to become stabilized in their soul. And what happened? The bitterness of their tragedy, the horrors of their disaster were not as important now as the Lord Jesus Christ. Every night they were abused by soldiers. If they didn't march in the daytime, that took the soldiers an opportunity to mess with them. But when the sun came up, they were on the march again, and they're ready to move out. So they came to the place, first of all, of putting their faith in the promises of God. You can't be occupied with Christ or the fear of the Lord concept without first putting your faith in the promises of God. And then they began to put their problems in the Lord's hands. They're on this march. The Chaldeans are abusing them. And they put their lives in the Lord's hands. And they had a radical change in their scale of values. Things that were previously important to them are no longer important. They're inconsequential. And they realized how important it was to know the Lord. You see, if you're on a death march, you are scantily clothed. You don't have any credit cards. There's not a refrigerator or a car. All you got is chains. And immediately you get the idea that there are no details. And so the only thing that you can possibly have is occupation with Christ. Gradually, the use of faith in the promises of God every day led to occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ leads to a desire to know the Lord better. And this desire led to a desire for the Word of God. And these people began to feed on the Word of God as he communicated it to them. And this writer, this father of Ezra, began to talk to them in terms of the Word in times of disaster. And now we have his testimony in verse 73. It's a testimony of a pastor who's communicating the Word to some people in a disastrous situation. He's telling them what the Word has done for him. One of the greatest testimonies in the world, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, is right here. What the Word has done for you. Thy hands have made me. They have made me out of existing materials. The existing materials are the Word of God. And once what had been a total failure spiritually, verse 67, he was wandering from the Word, he now becomes a vessel for the Lord's use. The Lord had molded him. And this molding only comes through the Word of God. And in that vessel now is inner happiness, occupation with Christ. There's a radical change. There's a fantastic experiential change has occurred under maximum pressure conditions. Now this change could not exist if in the self-consciousness of the soul there's self-pity. You see, they're on a march. They are void of circumstances. The necessities of life aren't theirs any longer. And so you could immediately have self-pity in a situation like this. And so this reminds us of something very important. To ask ourselves a very important spiritual question. And when we ask ourselves this question, you must answer it unto the Lord, not as unto other people. No one else is in this but the individual and the Lord. This is strictly your business. It's a private matter between you and the Lord. But this is the question. When is the last time you felt sorry for yourself? Now, that's not my business. That's your business. I got my own problems. I'll say this, though. The last time you felt sorry for yourself was the last time you manufactured for yourself misery. It's just as if you took your hand and you were a sculptor. And you took some clay and designed something we would call misery. And then you opened up your head and put that statue misery inside. And closed it up quickly, and then you produced your own misery. You had no help in doing it. The devil didn't help you. No one helped you with this figure, this statue. You made your own idol. So you can give your testimony, I made my own misery because I'm full of self-pity. Just the opposite of what we have here. You can say, my hands, not your hands, Lord, my hands have actually manufactured my misery. God's hands manufacture happiness. Our hands manufacture misery. I have made out of my life something that is total misery. Self-pity will do this. Self-pity is one of the enemies of the Christian way of life, which does not receive much emphasis. When's the last time you heard a message on self-pity? It's a very common thing. It's almost like the measles. And pops out on one person to another. We know, of course, about self-pity in the soul. For example, music is a perfect illustration. In the self-consciousness of the soul in music, I'm not referring to hymns, though some hymns we have, at least the tunes do sound like self-pity personified. However, I'm referring to any kind of blues music. There are all sorts of tunes which are written along with the words like, me and my shadow, all alone and feeling blue. See, that's self-pity. Or the blues in the night. Or Blue Monday. Or on the backside of 30. All of these blues tunes are simply describing an activity of the soul in the realm of the self-consciousness. And that activity of the soul expressed in music is self-pity. Feeling sorry for ourselves. I call it an orphan's syndrome. There is no age, there is no organization, there is no group, no category of homo sapien free from self-pity. Most of us who are adults have experienced all sorts of self-pity connected with life. Would you be surprised to know that high school students experience self-pity? You know, there's a rash of human suicides in schools now. And they're going to all kinds of psychologists and everything else. And they can't figure out what it is. Shall I tell you what it is? Free of charge? One shot? Any high school kid, any kid in junior high or elementary school has a little frustration. Some bitterness. Someone doesn't make the team. Some girl says, you know, I'm the most beautiful girl in our class. And they voted Sarah Bernhardt the beauty queen, the homecoming queen. How come? I'm prettier than she is. But she made it. Immediately, she switches on self-pity, and she goes around feeling sorry for herself. You don't make a football team. You feel sorry for yourself. You ask someone for a date, and they say, get lost. You feel sorry for yourself. That's what it is. People are taking drugs today because they don't have enough guts to ask a girl out on a date for fear that they refuse her. They can't stand rejection. So self-pity comes in. Maybe you have some experience like that in the past. And from this, it usually starts in junior high school and high school. And from this point, you can develop the fat facet of your soul. Your self-consciousness thinks of yourself in terms of self-pity most of the time. Every time you go to a mirror and you look at yourself, you break out in tears because you know you are the most misunderstood person in the world. No one appreciates your ability. No one appreciates your personality or your character or your beauty or your talent or anything else, and you just fall apart. Some of you, as I look, are not keeping a straight face. Didn't you ever play poker? You're giving out little hints. Never give out little hints. I'll tell you why. Because if you keep giving out hints where it hurts, then you better keep playing poker, because I'll spend the whole evening on self-pity. And then we'll all be miserable. We'll all cry and go home. Then we'd have a disaster which you would call mass suicide. A lot of people are committing suicide because of being rejected, frustrated, disappointed. And self-pity is the trigger. And that's what it is. See, what they need is self-esteem and Lord. Self-consciousness is a soul. You're aware of you and things around you. Woe is me. Self-consciousness of the soul is aware of Christ. Goodbye, woe is me. Hooray for Christ. That's the difference. We can all find something to feel sorry about. Now, self-pity is common in the human race. And it's something we all have. Simply because we have souls. And so the old sin nature of the soul often links up with the self-consciousness of the soul and produces this brand of misery. And so we can look in the mirror and say, you have molded yourself into a pitiful thing. Did you ever, while you were shaving or whatever you do in the mirror, paint, say, good morning, pitiful person? Did you ever say that? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, oh, you poor thing. I'm all alone and feeling blue and no one understands me. Of course they don't understand you. It's really silly. They can't understand you. And it's silly they ever think about it. So why think of it? It's worse. Now here's our passage. Here's my point. Here is a person who has a right to self-pity. If anyone ever did, he did. I suspect that if this writer had not been used of God the Holy Spirit in such a marvelous way, I suspect that this individual would have been the greatest blues writer or blues singer of all times. Can't you see the song he can sing? Here I was in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar came in, or with his army, and he sacked the city, and they chained me, and I'm on the chain gang, and we're starving, and they're abusing my body and everything, and we're walking to Babylon. Can't you see that song? That's worse than that hit song, if I was, like they say, if loneliness was a room, I'd be a hotel, that type of thing. I'm sure he could stand up and belted out all alone and feeling blue. And at 12 o'clock, I climb the stairs, but there's nobody there. Why? Because this man suffered as few people have ever suffered. And so what does that have to say to us? At this particular point in his life, in verse 73, there's a radical change. Not only has he met his problems with the Word of God, not only does he understand that all things work together for good, he's now aware of something more important than that. He's thoroughly aware of this great and fantastic principle that in the Christian life here on earth, in time, when he would wake up every day, after the terrible things of the night before, he could wake up in the morning and dust himself off and say, well, what do you know? I can't believe it, but I'm still alive. And God still has a purpose for my life, and he can get up and move. But not only that, I want to tell you something else. A lot of people don't think about it. But more than that, He was able to teach the word. See, it's one thing to take in the word of God when you're under a pressure, apply the situation. And then it's another thing to take it and to communicate it, because that's another step. A lot of people take in the word of God and solve their problems, but they're not in a position to go the next step and communicate the word of God. That's another step forward. He thought the word, he taught the word. You cannot teach the word unless your thought pattern is the word. And someone in the chain gang will start to fall apart and you give them a principle or a promise. And the first thing that happened, he had a home Bible study on the road. And this verse is going to tell us, next verse or so, that the people on this chain gang couldn't wait until they started to march out again on the road to Babylon, because on the road to Babylon they had Bible class every day. And all the deacons showed up, because they were chained. They had to. Did everybody in that class show up? Sure, they couldn't miss. Maybe we got to chain them. They had 100% attendance, loyalty day. Everyone made it. It wasn't too far to come. There were no TV. The Rockets weren't playing. Or the Oilers or the Astros. 2020 wasn't on. What's my line? You know what I mean? Whatever. Get the picture. These people were shackled and chained. They walked along. They walked in the Word. They walked in the Spirit. They walked in grace. They walked in truth. They walked worthy of their vocation in chains. We won't even do it when we're free. They began to listen. It's one thing to come to Bible class like that, but it's something else to listen. And so as we move into this particular file, you will see something about those who came to Bible class and listened. But in the meantime, we have a personal testimony of the pastor here in verse 73. And he says, "Thy hand, Lord, hath made me." And this means the fashion out of existing material. The existing material, the Word of God and the human spirit, flowing into his soul. And the soul operates on those systems go. And then we have a second word here, "and fashioned me." Now, the word "fashioned me" here means that thy hands have stabilized me. Now, asaf, or molded, our first word is a cow stem, which is a simple declarative statement. But the next word, "fashion," means to stabilize, and it's a PL stem, which is intensive. So what he's saying is, once the word begins to move from his human spirit into the facets of his soul, then he becomes stabilized. And so man, no matter what disasters happened the night before, no matter how horrible his lot was, his torture and punishment, he was able to stabilize all in the pressures that came his way. "Thy hands have stabilized me." Not only molded me, but now they stabilized me. But now he recognizes something. He recognizes now that there's been some progress. And now he recognizes that he can't have enough of the word. If the word molds him from wandering to getting with it and then stabilizes him, he begins to get interest in the word and see just how far the word will take him. Even though he has been victorious up to this moment, he knows that there are still many problems ahead. They haven't arrived at Babylon yet. These soldiers, many of them, are very degenerate. And they're brutal, and they get their kicks out of all this. And before they get to Babylon, many more horrible things will occur. And consequently, he realizes now, as never before, that all the word he has heard in the past, some of it went through rather quickly in one ear and out the other. And now he needs it. Now he says, "What is that verse that the high priest taught me in the temple? What was it that Jeremiah said as I was passing by? Oh, I remember now. He said, great is thy faithfulness. I remember that. And he began to recall the things that Jeremiah brought. He began to remember and recall passages from the other prophets. And they were familiar in the past. But they had been forgotten. And nevertheless, they have been kept. And therefore, in verse 73, he offers this prayer. One of the greatest prayers any believer could ask, or especially someone who communicates the word. Give me understanding. And this is a Hithiel stem in the imperative mood. And it looks like this. Beam. Which actually means not beaten into understanding, but recalling something. He has already learned. It's something that he's learned in the past, and it's on the shelf, as it were. And he can't recall a lot of these passages and principles because he hasn't thought about them for a long time. And he wants to fill these pipes up with more of the word because there are many principles he needs at this time. I don't know if you know when you have situations in your life come up and there's some doctrine, some principle, some promise that you forget and you can't recall. And you go away from the situation and you walk a couple of spaces and go, gosh, why didn't I think of that? I have it all the time. Now, he needs this for his own soul. But that's not all, folks. He needs it for the souls that are in this chain gang with him. He has to be able to communicate to them. The communicator has to know the word, has to recall the word, has to be stabilized for himself. But then he has to communicate to others too. If you're not stable, you can't communicate to other people. We've seen instability on TV. Believers who are called on him to teach want him to teach them the word so they can meet their problems. He has just messed his problems with the word, and so now they have problems, and so he has to give them information that he has used for his problems so they can solve their problems. That's what communication is all about. Now, how do we face this? Cause me to understand. Why? That I may learn thy commandments. Now, doesn't that sound silly? Here is being. Cause me to understand. Imperative demands this of God, that I may learn. And learn is that other word, lamad. He wants to be able to get it into the soul that he can communicate it. Now get this principle. Here we're talking about a pastor communicating the word on a death march in verse 73. First, you understand it. And then you have to put it where it's usable, where you can teach it. So the word comes into your mind and you understand it. And you learn it. Then it goes into the human spirit, filling the facets of the soul, so that you can communicate it to others. Now, this is a very short prayer. But after all, if you're carrying all these chains and shackles, walking along tired, bruised, he doesn't have a long time to pray, so he offers a short prayer. Cause me to understand that purpose cloth. I may learn. Why learn? So that he can teach others. Cannot teach what you haven't learned. That's why there's poems and, you know, current events, Time, Life magazine, and TV. Verse 74, we have the people who respond to him on the march, or the congregation. Here is the Bible class, the walking Bible class. The beginning of the Bible class, notice, they that fear thee. Verse 73 is the one who's communicating. Verse 74 is the ones who are listening. They that fear thee, in this chain gang, there are other believers. And they have come to the point of fear, which is occupation with Christ. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. They realize the importance of the Word of God. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Please go slow here. I want to do this objectively. Don't think about any particular person. Think about the principle. The Word communicated to you. The Word communicated to me. Obliterate any particular person that you have in mind, me or anybody else. Just get the principle. They that fear thee, those that are occupied with Christ, will be glad when they see the one who's communicating. Doesn't make any difference who it is. See what I'm saying? Attitude about the Word. That's a believer and a pastor. When dawn came, many died during the night. Many people would be horribly treated. And no one knew when dawn came who would still be on the march. And who would be left behind in a lifeless condition. Or who would be too wounded to travel. And therefore they'd be left behind helpless. And they'd be at the mercy of the wolves and other predatory animals. And the animals in that part of the country would follow the chain gang just waiting for a feast like vultures. And the lions would come and feast on them. Or them animals. So you never know when you woke up the next morning who was still going to be able to make it on that march. I want to ask you a question, be very objective. And again, keep personalities out of it because the principle of doctrine. If you were on a march going from Jerusalem to Babylon under tremendous pressure and you needed the Word of God, what was the first thing you would look for in the morning? Okay. Here's a person who made it. This one is communicating. And every morning, apparently, this is what happened. At dawn, everyone would look in the direction of the writer of this psalm. And this is the first thing they did. He was their Bible teacher then. He is a young man, about 19 or 20. And when he stood up and says, everyone was glad. Because they knew that every day he got up, they would have another Bible class. If he's gone, they have no Bible class. Do we appreciate the fact that every day of our lives the Lord has provided for us that we can get the Word every day under pleasant conditions? Every day you wake up, the Word is ready for you to be taken in. Now, there are people in front of him and people behind him, and he'd communicate the Word, and every day they look forward to it. They couldn't wait to get with it. They're marching along during the daytime looking forward to the Word. And when he would stand up each day, those who came to the place of occupation with scribe, with Christ, the scribe here by the word fear, they began to wait for dawn. And what was their reaction when dawn came? They will be glad when they see me. Attitude about the communication of the Word. In other words, when they see him stand up in the morning alive, they're delighted because in the great pressures that have occurred the night before, he has a testimony, and notice what his testimony is from them. Because I have hoped in thy Word. And the word hope is not hope, it's the word trust under maximum pressure. In other words, he put his faith in the promises of God under maximum pressure. His life became stabilized, and even though he's walking along with his chain gang and suffered along with the rest of them, he has this tremendous stability which we studied in the previous file. Now, there was something for which they all waited. Apparently, during the night, many of them would pray. Something like this. Oh God, preserve that man's life so that we can hear the word tomorrow and tomorrow and the next day. That's praying for a pastor. And the first thing they would do every morning was to be looking his direction to see. And he would stand up and teach and to see if God had answered their prayers that their Bible teacher was still alive. So when dawn came, he would always make it a point to get up, get on his feet, There were the eyes all up and down the line and the expressions of delight. And the Lord has spared their bishop of the soul, their shepherd, and they're going to have another Bible class today. They're going to hear more about God's Word, and that's why he said, I trusted under pressure, I have trusted in thy Word. Tell you something interesting. Our time's up. I don't know. I've been thinking about this for a long while. I'm trying to step out of myself. You know, they say you're insane if you do that. Maybe I'm getting to senility. But I look at the situation objectively. You know, I feel and I'm thankful that God raised up a tent. And inside of the tent is a gift. And the gift is to communicate the Word of God. And I am a recipient of that. See, I'm trying to look outside of myself. I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about the principle. And see, I benefit from God's gift in me. Not selfishly, not pridefully, that he has in our day, in our area, has raised up something, whatever, and has put something in that whereby I can benefit from what that gift is. And so I can say like you, I'm thankful that God has raised up someone to teach the Word of God, no matter who it is. In my case, I have to be more objective rather than subjective because I'm indirectly talking about myself, but I'm not talking about myself. Because it's not the instrument, it's not the man, it's the message. And that comes from God's gracious gift. So every morning we get up, we have to be thankful that the Word of God is here for us. Every morning. And that's what we look forward to, whether it's me or someone else. And boy, that's matchless grace. And that's God's faithfulness. So we have to pray for one another. We're on a march. We're walking through the wilderness. We're an assembly of believers. There will always be someone to teach the Word of God. And so we have to have the proper attitude about God's gift and the importance of communicating and receiving the Word of God. Next time we'll take it up at verse 75. And here's the best testimony anybody ever had, including a preacher. I know, that's great. When a person gets to know the Word of God, that's the greatest virtue in life. And he says, I know, O Lord, thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And he goes right to the essence of God and pulls it out. And so he knows God has been faithful to him, even in affliction. And he knows that he's been unfaithful because verse 67, he wandered from the Word. He has no illusions about himself. I thought I was going to end. Well, I guess I will. We'll take it up next time in verse 75. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to study your Word. Give us a desire for the Word. Give us an appreciation for the Word. Let it be our chief prayer, our chief aim, our chief respect, our chief delight, our utmost desire. Because apart from the Word, it's our very breath. You know, and we need it for our spiritual life. There are other things that sustain our body physically, but you know, we're spiritual people. And we need the breath of the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit controlling us and teaching us and guiding us. But we're thankful that we still have a church. We have a place to meet. It's designed to communicate the Word of God. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to feed the flock that are amongst us. We're honoring those who rule over us by being the guardians of our soul because they communicate the Word of life to us. We're thankful for those who've come through this door, those who've supported us in many different ways, and we're asking that you would just continue our ministry as we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.